hopefully acting a little unique. Amen. So I do apologize if the audio is not where it needs to be. And so try your best to focus, perhaps turn down your phone. Amen. And then hopefully you'll be able to follow along with us without some audio, you know, unique distractions, if that makes sense. So I do apologize again to the online crowd. I'm going to try my best to work through it. I'm looking at our levels to kind of monitor the output. Amen. All right. Well, it's good to see all you guys back here at church. It's a blessing to see some of our other folks who haven't been here in a while. So praise God. Thank you guys for coming back to church here today. Sure is a blessing. Some general announcements before we get started with today. Again, today is the 1st of May. Brother Giovanni so kindly reminded me, amazingly, because again, my wife's not here. She's the one that kind of makes me ready for everything going on. But man, praise God. He reminded us today's the first Sunday, so we're going to honor the Lord's Supper there. So that's a blessing at the end of today's service. Again, just stick around. We're just going to have a couple of minutes of prayer so we could, you know, prepare our hearts to receive the elements. Amen. So again, I just want to invite you to partake that with us, and that sure would be a blessing. Other than that, our general announcements, it's been a very unique week. Again, I've just been getting showered with love from a lot of different brothers and friends of mine in the ministry. For those who know, again, my wife, Katie, she's watching online. We send our hellos and we're praying for her best friend's recovery from her operation she recently had. I want to thank all of you who have been asking how I'm doing and keeping me uplifted in prayer. I've been keeping myself fairly busy helping out some brethren and some other Christians with, you know, work around their church property or some hobby stuff. Because again, it's very unique when your right-hand woman is not there, amen. And when you're married and you're still in love, amen, it's a unique thing when your partner's not there. But pushing through, amen. So again, I can't thank you for your words of encouragement and other friends of mine. So yesterday we had a good time soul winning. I was going to go by myself, but by the grace of God, Brother Manny, he reached out Friday evening in the nighttime and said, "Hey, brother, I want to go with you." I said, "Man, praise the Lord. Anytime for the work of the Lord, I'm always open for assistance," because I was just going to go by myself. And then also the first Saturday of the month, the church here, Friendly, they have a church cleanup. And I've already given them my word that we're going to, as a church, be a blessing to assist cleaning up the property, you know, blowing the property, doing just some general things out of charity, just to say thank you. You know, we want to just say thank you to them allowing us space here to rent, just an act of grace and charity. So if you have time on Saturdays to join me for that, that would be a blessing. It's just the first Saturday of each month. We'll start the cleanup here at 10 o'clock. I believe last month, Sister Eileen joined us and Brother Manny when we were here for the church cleanup. So every first Saturday of each month, they have it here. And as we're renting here, by the grace of God, it's just a way to say thank you. You guys know that. We just want to help out. So 10 o'clock, we'll just do a church cleanup here. We don't do the pub, the door knocking, because that morning, Saturday time is utilized for that. But we do public. So Brother Manny joined me down there soul winning for about an hour. It was a blessing. It was awesome fellowshipping. And then I went back to help out Pastor Alfredo and just had a great evening. So again, thank you guys for your words of encouragement and keeping me uplifted. So with that said, as I told you guys last time, that we are going to take a break from going through a Bible book study verse by verse. We're just going to do like a sermon series, if you will, of what I am calling basic Bible doctrines for Christians. In other words, the mindset that we're going to do have moving forward is you just got saved. You're a babe in Christ. What is my next steps? You know, what should I start changing in my life to be a little bit more pleasing to God and a little bit more in obedience to the Word of God and my new faith? Well, other than getting baptized, then there's just going to be some other life changes that the Lord is going to begin to help us all with as we just get saved and we start learning how to act and walk as a Christian. We're going to cover a lot of topics in our next sermon series for the next couple of weeks and months. Everything from dress, everything from speech, everything from social time. How should I spend my time? Work, you know, yes, it's required. And as Christians, we got to work. For those of us that are married, me and Brother Giovanni, man, we have to work to provide for our families, because God told us Christian men, if we're married, if we don't provide for our own, we are worse than an infidel. That's pretty hardcore. He literally says, you're way more messed up than an unbeliever if we don't do that. So again, we're going to approach it with the mindset like all of you just got saved. What do I do next, Pastor? Well, we're going to have a baptism coming up soon, praise the Lord. So, hey, that's the first step, is I need to get baptized, and then I need to continue to move forward as living as a Christian. So, as you guys know, church tradition from the early days to today, we come together and we congregate throughout the week or perhaps on a Sunday, and we listen to Bible, right? We go through a book of the Bible verse by verse. That's awesome. But then sometimes it's okay and it's healthy to take a break from a expository verse by verse manner to just talk about some topics and to show the church some basic doctrines that are really relevant to somebody, like I said, who just got saved. And so today is going to be part one of those basic Bible doctrines. And today we are going to be talking about Christian dress. Christian dress. What do I mean by that? Well, obviously, us men, we don't wear dresses. And women, you know, obviously, y'all don't dress like men. But the idea that I want to teach you today from the Bible is you just got saved. You just came out of the world spiritually. You're no longer an unbeliever. You went from being an unbeliever to a believer. And now as a Christian, as a fellow heir in God's kingdom of God and that, you know, awesome eternity to come on earth, how does he want you to dress? How does he want you to continue to conduct yourself physically until you get there spiritually? And I just want to let you guys all know right now, I'm going to preface it. I just want to prep your heart. Again, I'm not here to judge nobody. I'm not here to tell you that just because you're not, you know, following along. No, no, it's a process. It takes time. It's just like a baby. That baby right now, Sister Mary, but man, that baby's getting fed not only the milk it needs, but also, you know, Gerber food, you know, like broken down, you know, solids. It doesn't just happen overnight where that little baby, or are you going to start eating meat and potatoes, baby? No, no, no. It takes time to grow. You understand? So as I begin to feed you today, I'm just going to take this book. We're going to go through it. I'm going to show you from where the Lord tells us of how we need to begin to think about these things. And it's going to start feeding you little by little. It's up to you to then respond in faith to the Word of God, because that's how it's going to work in your life. And then as you continue to mature and you continue to yield and submit to God, not again, not me, not the pastor, not the church, even though we want to maintain these things, we're always going to welcome people to our church no matter what they look like. We're here to invite the world of broken sinners so they can hear the gospel, right? They can learn truth. But then for those who get saved and you guys are coming and, you know, you're starting to learn for a while, now there should be a little bit of an expectancy to kind of, okay, you've been saved for, let's say, a couple months, a year. Okay, there should be now some kind of effort into aligning yourself now as a child of God of how he expects for you to look. And now in this particular case, like I said, part one, we're just going to talk about Christian dress. Is there something in the Bible that commands us as Christians how we need to literally dress our apparel? And today we're going to answer those questions, and we're going to show you today from the Word of God and our study. So with that said, do me a favor. Our first stop is going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. So if you can turn your Bible there with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I would greatly appreciate that. And again, as we learn the Bible today, just know it's all about time. It takes time to learn. It takes time to grow. So I'm not expecting everybody here to all of a sudden be like, oh, okay, that's what it says. Boom, even though that's awesome. I know it takes time because we have habits, we have traditions, we have patterns. Trust me, I was not dressing the way I have when I just became a Christian. My wife, as you guys know, Sister Katie, she wasn't dressing like that. You know, she wasn't conducting herself in certain manners. It took time and a lot of grind and like, come on, hon, this is what God says. Like, oh, you know, she'll tell you. But I'm just telling you, when you begin to submit those other parts of your life other than your soul, the Lord's going to bless you. You're going to have peace. And you're actually going to be that much more of a faithful and biblical example to the world of the unbeliever, and then other believers around your life. Amen. All right. So with that said, let's go to our first verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read today's verse, and then we'll start praying as we get ourselves ready. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to start here in verse number 13. The Bible says here, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Lord, I can't thank enough for all those that came here today, Lord. I am so happy to see every soul that's here today, Lord. Would you continue to fellowship with us, Lord? And you're welcome here, Lord. Remember, Lord, you are the head. We are the members one of another. And Lord, help me now, fill me with the Spirit of God to be able to minister to the church the Word of God so that way they can continue to grow, to please you, the Master, obey you, the Master, and all of us, God, can continue to grow as a family, learning now some basic Bible doctrines. Lord, would you forgive me of any sins, Lord, which I've committed, God. Help me to be a vessel of honor today, Lord, to be able to present the material here today, God, and that it'll have an effect upon the hearts of these that are here. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So just as we stated here, and as we reread what God said in this particular passage, what is going to work in you when you believe? It's going to produce in you a change. What is the Word of God? And today, I need to preface that to you that are here today, because when we begin to discuss these things, I want you to do your best to put aside any prejudices, perhaps church traditions, and it's not just a Baptist thing of how we're going to begin to teach you guys some basic stuff on how to conduct yourself. Again, not just in our dress, our speech, our money handling. We're going to talk about all those things to come. But what's going to convince you is your faith to trust God that His Word is truth, and if you believe it, it will have a work in your life. Are you with me? So in other words, as soon as you learn a Bible truth, you hear it auditorily, you're processing it, your brain, you know, gets the information, but the heart believes it, that heart that yields to God, that's what's going to work it out in your life. Let me give you one example. Many years ago, after I became a Christian, I still drank occasionally and socially because the church that I was attending a long time ago, they weren't necessarily preaching and teaching the Bible in its entirety. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there are a lot of verses in there that actually warn believers against consuming alcohol, fermented beverages, not just from the Old Testament, but to the New. The way that those churches came off was, it's your own conviction, it's private, if you feel peace about it, just kind of, you know, weird kind of a feelings-based type of theology. But when I heard a pastor, ironically, a Baptist minister, go through the Bible and show me the verses online, I was at my honeymoon many, many years ago, and you can ask my wife, this is a true story. We had gotten a lot of stuff from the local Mexicano market because, again, we're enjoying ourselves. It's our own convictions. We feel peace about it. As soon as I heard the Word of God, church, it had the effect on my life. You know what I did with that stuff? I poured it all down the sink. There goes all my money. Why? Because the Word of God had an effect on my life as soon as I believed it. So what's my point today? As we move forward, today we're going to talk about Christian dress. It's not just going to be for the ladies, but us men too, and how He expects of us and how he wants His children to grow. As you guys start hearing the Bible today, I want you to try your best to believe it, because once you believe it, that's how it's going to have an effect upon your life. With me so far? That's pretty reasonable, amen? All right, so the Word of God, if you believe it, trust me, today, as I read to you the Bible, this is not the word of men. Again, this is not just a Christian standard, if you will, but allow me to also give you a word of encouragement. Some of you work for a company, or I have worked for a company that required a particular attire. You understand? This is your work uniform. You have to put it on every day when you go to work. I mean, it's the same socks or whatever, shoes, the whole thing. You understand what I'm saying? You get off work, you dress however you want. You understand? I want you to kind of look at that from a secular perspective. Now, spiritually, okay, God, when I'm in your house, I'm with the church family. Lord, you expect for me to have a particular attire, and you expect for me to live a certain manner when I'm amongst other Christians. Okay, let me honor my God. The same way that I can honor a boss who pays me money and to put on the uniform at Legoland or whatever the case might be, Lord, man, that's not a big deal. Let me dress accordingly. And then in the privacy of my home, you know, y'all can do what you want. You understand what I'm saying? So when we come together and we're fellowshipping with believers and we're out there in the world, just I want you to do your best to approach today as we start part one, basic Bible doctrines, particularly dress today. I need you to do your best to just say, okay, God, that's your word. Help me to understand it. Help me to grow in it. And that's how we're going to move forward. Amen. Now, before I begin, allow me to preface that. I've already shared that with you. All of us once were lost and undone. How many of you guys were Christians when you were born? Anybody? Nobody. Okay. How many of you guys were sinners when you were born? Anybody here? Okay. So obviously it takes time. At some point we heard the gospel, we got saved. But let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, feel free to turn your Bible there with me. And what I would just like to remind us today as we begin this study, it's just a gentle reminder of where we've come from. So that way you don't look at this and you don't rehearse this as if none of us here are perfect or none of us here have it all. No, no, no. We were all sinners. We were all born into the same world, It doesn't matter the melanin shade of your skin. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, green, anything between. It doesn't matter your ethnic background, if you're Samoan, Mexicano, Asian, African, doesn't matter. As soon as you were born of a woman, you came from Adam's seed, you inherited what Adam unfortunately gave you, which was sin. And naturally, when you were born into this world, on the earth, you are also underneath a spiritual influence and dominion and blindness of none other than Satan. Satan was once our God before we became born-again Christians. Allow me to remind you that now in verse 1, Ephesians 2. Okay, the Bible says here, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You say, Pastor, what does that mean, quicken? Well, what's the opposite of being dead? Anybody? Alive. There you go. Bible just defined it for you. Alive. He made you alive. But before you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. So before you became a Christian, you were not under God's course. You were under what he said, the course of this world. So I'm going to show you as we continue to go on. This world has a course. We were all under it from the day we were little babies, right? And then all of a sudden, you know, we mature, we go to public schools or whatever the case might be, and then you're continuously being influenced from the course of this world, everything around you, everything you see. I'm not talking about the TV and all that. I'm just saying the spiritual influence, you understand, and how your family taught you and how your family okayed it, and all the particulars and all the influence. All of us were underneath this world of unbelievers, and hence that's why we did the things we did. We act the way we did. We spoke the way we spoke, you understand. But who was behind that? Look at verse 2. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who is the power of the prince of the air, church? That is Satan. So before you became a Christian, it doesn't matter if you're Mexicano, Africano, Chinese, Mongolian, Colombiano, it doesn't matter. We were all unbelievers. We were all under the spiritual influence and teaching and guiding of Satan. Daddy Satan, as I like to silly now say it jokingly. And right now, all of our unbelieving family members and friends, according to God, they also are under that right now until they get saved. And according to God, they are called children of disobedience, and that's what you once were before. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all, amen. So Paul's not saying it's just a select few. No, all of us, we were once unbelievers. Among them also, we all had our conversation, that's conduct, perhaps manner of living, if you will, in times past in the lust of our flesh, keep that in the back of your mind, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, look at here, church, the children of wrath, even as others. So what did God just remind us of, church? Before you and I became a born-again Christian, we were under the spiritual influence of Satan, okay? Number two, we were naturally living the way we wanted. You with me? If it feels good, what do they say? Do it. You heard about that? Just do whatever you want. Nobody can tell you otherwise. You are your own God. Nobody can tell you how to live. Nobody can tell you how to spend your money. Nobody can tell you how to dress. Nobody can, you know. In other words, all of us lived underneath this mindset of, I have a desire. I'm going to do it because it pleases me. I could care less about what you think. Now, I'm not saying all of you are meanies like that. Some of you obviously still had a little awesome, more gracious conscience to obviously not want to just offend everybody in the world. But you understand, you are still just doing you without considering the Creator. You understand that generally we're not consulting God before we became a Christian on how should I do this and how should I do that. So now, from birth, until we all got converted, all of us were under the world system of sin. We were influenced by our social culture, our social norms that affected all areas of our lives, social entertainment, for example, and yes, movies, TVs, perhaps clothing, music, food, customs and culture, religion and philosophy, some of you had before, our speech. I think you guys understand what I'm saying, right? But now, moving forward from the time of our conversion, you know, the Bible says that God created within us a new heart. And God has been dealing with us now as children right from that moment of the time we got saved, and he's been sanctifying us. What does that mean? He has been renewing us. He's been shaping us. He's been molding us. He's been guiding us. He's been changing us little by little. In that same process, like you and I are born physically into this world as babies and then young, you know, children and then adolescent, you know, understand that kind of progression of life. Same thing with us spiritually. You become a babe in Christ. Okay, what do I need to feed you? Some milk. I'm not going to expect for you to start doing everything overnight. You understand that? But then you're growing, just like your parents expect for you to start working after you turn 18. You know, you need to start. Well, here's God, church. He's going to expect for you now to start maturing and obeying these things that he's commanded you. You with me so far? So the first stop on our Bible train, friendly reminders, we just talked about it, Ephesians 2. Before we got saved, our conversion, all of us, we had some belief system. It doesn't matter if you said, I was an atheist, I was an agnostic, I was of this religious influence. Ultimately, God said, hey, it was all of the devil. It doesn't matter. Verse number 2. Chicano, no Chicano, all that stuff, all that stuff. Therefore, under his training, influenced spiritually, socially, culturally, underneath the enemy, all of us as Adam's seed before Christ, here was the threefold way of influence. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles now to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number 15 with me in your Bible, 1 John chapter 2. And so remember, he just told us the course of this world. Remember that. How is the course of this world defined? In other words, Brother Carlos, how can I identify the fruit, even though it's an invisible influence, but how can I begin to see where its effect is? The world, and you could say, again, the entertainment system, the culture, the religions, all that. This is how you can identify. Look at verse 15. Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He doesn't tell you not to love the people. He says, the things that are in the world. So now let's talk about those things. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So clearly God says there are things of the world that are not of him. Ephesians 2 told you before you became a Christian, you were underneath the course of this world. So all those things that were not of God, you and I once were partakers of it, we were led by it, and we did it. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, oh, that's a thing. The lust of the eyes, that's another thing. And then thirdly, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You with me? Those things that are in the world are how the course of this world is ran. And Daddy Satan, who's running that thing with his evil minions and those devils and unclean spirits, how they seep into your family, your culture, your religious system, your education system, anything that is anti-God, anything that is anti-truth, that's how you and I once thought, we were led by, and hence we lived our lives accordingly. But then you get saved. And now you are in this world, but what does Jesus say? You are no longer of this world, and so now there is a new world of which you become a part of, and that's our conversion in Christ. We become a Christian, and now God is going to begin to teach us completely new habits, new ways of living, new speech patterns, if you will, actions that we want to do. He's the one that's going to begin to teach us that. But what did I remind you before we study today? You have to trust God's word because that's the only way it's going to effectually work in your life. Next, let's go to James 3. The course of this world, we know who runs it. We once were underneath it. We just identified the three things, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How can I identify what is of God and what isn't of God? Apply these verses and just kind of, you know, prove it. And that's how you'll be to tell if it's good for you or not. Let me give you one example. Movies. I'm just going to say this. If there's anything in that movie that has any nudity at all, how is that going to affect you? And what is that going to appeal to? The lust of what? Your eyes. Hands down. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm going to raise a hand, okay? What I'm just trying to tell you is that's all you got to do. All you got to do is say, hey, okay, Pastor, what's okay then? What's not okay? Look at the verses. What is it doing with those things in there? Is it getting you to arouse those things? Is it getting you to think on those things? Is it not? And if it isn't, okay, that's okay. Do some of those things. You know, allow your family to be surrounded by it. But if it's beginning to arouse the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and it begins to increase within you bitterness and anger and all that anti-God stuff, then it's not good. Again, so that's why I know we're children in the Lord, right? I'm trying to teach you like a baby. Hey, we no longer do that. But I know you're still going to do it. I know you're still going to make mistakes because you're just learning, and that's okay. There's grace. But at some point, you understand, as you're on that bike with training wheels, you need to take them off at some point. You with me so far? Look at James 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. What is the twofold approach of Satan's influence within the lives of non-Christians, and then how he tries to tempt us as Christians? He will try to get you through your sensations, your feelings. And that's why when me, Brother Carlos, heard that many, many years ago, and my wife, we heard that many, many years ago about alcohol, a pastor showed us, wow, okay, God, that's what you say about it? Boom, it's no longer there. Stop moving forward. Okay, God, that's how you want me to dress? Change some stuff up, move forward in life. Why? Because I'm not going to let the devil allow me to think that my feelings are authoritative over the word of God, but it takes time. I didn't just change overnight. You understand? So that's what I'm trying to say. As we're learning now about dress in particular, just know it's okay. It takes time. And if you don't yet follow up with these things, you're not yet according. Nobody's going to condemn you. You're not sinning against God. I'm just trying to tell you, you're eventually going to start learning this, and you're going to start applying this. You're gonna be more in line with the way God expects us to live and to walk as children. But just be careful through those sensations, those lusts. Rather than being governed by an external force or source of wisdom or laws like the Bible, in this case, the Word of God, Satan will promote within all of us to look within ourselves to decide what is right and wrong in all areas of our life. And again, as I've stated before, you know what you heard. Just follow your heart. How many of you guys ever heard that statement? Whatever your heart says. How many of you guys remember Pinocchio? What did that little cricket say? Let your what be your guide? Your conscience. Remember what he said that? And again, imagine you're listening to Disney as a child and it subliminally influences you. You know, all these forces, I never thought about it as I look to it now as a Christian. Well, all those weird indirect messages, just let your conscience be your guide. Oh, do what feels right. Whatever makes you happy. Now you can start seeing the voices, right? Rather than, no, wait a second. There's a creator God. This is his revelation. I should live by what he says. You guys get it? It takes time. But pastor, is my heart really evil? I mean, is it really that bad? I have some good intentions. I know I have some bad intention every once in a while, but do I really have like a messed up heart where I really, really need to consider God in everything I do? Yes. Yes, you do. Let's go through the Bible. Proverbs chapter 6. Next stop. Proverbs chapter 6. Here is a spiritual slap to those foolish sayings. Not to you. Because again, we're all growing together. Not to me. We're all growing together. I'm just saying to those teachings, to those traditions, those philosophies that we have been taught and especially reinforced here in the United States, we are going to spiritually slap all that stuff with the word, because that's God's word. And if I allow it to be, the Bible says it'll work in my life. So look at Proverbs 6, verse number 18. What about the heart? Bible says here in verse number 18, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief. What do I want to begin talking about the heart with? It starts with the heart, and from your heart, that's where your imaginations begin. So now, as we talk about dress, and before we close, of course, I'm going to show you all the verses. We'll talk about it. Again, I'm not just talking to women, men, all of us. I'm going to look into that mirror. Oh, man, I look pretty good today. And then the women, however, you know, judge yourselves. So I don't know. I'm not a lady, but I'm just like, I know how I look to myself. And then I begin to compare myself with the world. And then I say, well, I need to do this to be looking okay and beautiful and fine. You know, all that. You're literally measuring yourself with what you've been taught. It starts with the heart. That's where the imaginations start. But what about wickedness and deceit? Do we all really have wicked imaginations within our heart every once in a while? Yes. Proverbs 21, verse 4. Let's go there next. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 4. The Bible says here, an high look And a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. A couple of things that are sin, church, are wicked thoughts, wicked imaginations, pride. He calls it a sin. So before I start talking about how we should start dressing as children, again, we're talking about I just became a Christian. How should I start living? Baptism, boom, start learning little stuff. Where does it start, church? It starts with the heart. Where do I need to start being willing to change and start believing God, me first, on the inside? You can keep coming to church the way you are. I'm just trying to tell you, you need to work it out here first. And then once you begin to surrender the heart to the Lord, you'll be obeying God in those areas of your life. Jeremiah 17:9. Here it is. This is the verse for all of us. It's applicable to all. This is not just an Old Testament Jewish thing. No, this is a universal statement that God has decreed towards all men. Verse number 9. The heart is what, church? It's deceitful. Above what? All things. And it's desperately what? Wicked. Who can know it? You see, right now you're sitting down here listening to my voice, but you have a heart in there. Nobody knows. Nobody sees you. I can't judge the thoughts that are in little Diego's heart. I can't judge the thoughts that are in Brother Giovanni's, and neither you don't know what I'm thinking about as I'm speaking all this thing. But God does. Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So if your God, your creator, says that thing that you got in there, now he's not talking about the ventricles, the physical flesh heart, but you have a spiritual heart in there. That's where all of your thoughts begin. He warns us and he reminds us that thing is wicked. It can devise evil imaginations. It can devise doubts. It can devise lies. It can devise thoughts of adultery, and you want to steal, and you want to kill. It can do good. It can do evil. He is warning you, do not trust this. Do not let your heart govern your life. That's not the truth. The truth is the word of God, and if you submit to God, that's how you're going to continue to grow as a child. I hope you're with me so far. Just a quick warning. I do not want you to let the devil take what you're going to hear today from your heart. You say, really, can he have an effect on the way I listen to God's word? Yes, quickly, look at Matthew 13 on the projector. Look at verse number 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So, church, as you continue to come, learn, don't let the devil get in there and try to take the truth that you're learning. Yield it, guard it, okay? All right, so here we have it. Let's start talking about clothing and dress. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis 6. Before we start talking about clothing, again, I want to teach and remind us it starts with the heart. We all have a heart of sin in us, but that knowledge of good and evil is in there. You have the capacity within your life to do good, and you have the capacity within your life to do evil, but God ultimately just tells you, do not rely on your heart to tell you what to do. Rely on this. The heart can aid you in obeying this, but the heart can deceive you in disobeying this. Again, it's not me, it's a pastor or a church. We're just talking about you and God now. And verse number 5, before God flooded the earth, look at here in Genesis 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Church, they didn't have guns. They didn't have drugs. They didn't have pornography. They didn't have social media, Facebook, Twitter. They didn't have any of the things that you and I have. And yes, the world is very, very bad today. This is over 4,000 years ago, and your creator said when he looked down at the hearts of men on this planet, they had a lot of evil, and it was just continuous. But, Pastor, were those just adults? What about young kids? Well, go to Genesis 8, verse 21. What are you hearing? The Bible, not the word of man. Remind yourself. Look at verse 21. After he flooded the earth, look at what he states. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, does God have a heart? Yes, he does. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from what? his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Quick question. How many of us have ever lied to our parents growing up? Oh, yeah. You don't even have to be taught how to lie. We just do it naturally because that's sin that we've all inherited from Daddy Adam and Grandma Eve. From a little guy, little babies, a little child, a little teenager, all of us from our youth as we mature and grow older unto adulthood and elderlyhood, we have sin. And when God looks at that heart, there is some evil in there. That's why, church, we need to guard it. We need to guard it. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 2. Where does it all start? Let's go to verse number 7 here in Genesis 2, church. Some may say, well, Pastor, wait a second. Weren't they naked in the garden? Wasn't that okay? Yes, I'll tell you why. But then something happened, and it wasn't okay. And yes, I'll tell you why that happened too. Let's go through this together. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse number 7. On the sixth day when God created the Garden of Eden, it was in that garden that God created man, our great-great-granddaddy Adam. Look at verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Let's go to verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So yes, men, we work. Even before sin, the purpose of man, work, work, work. So don't let, again, excuses and laziness creep in your life. Don't depend upon the government for the rest of your life. You got to work. That was before sin and all that. That's just a free nugget. Let's go to verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So what did man have before sin entered the world? Man had a job. Man had a law. So far, two things. There's a command, and there's an expectation. He needs to meet that. Let's go to 21. The Lord God, verse 20. Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. So there comes great-great-grandma Eve. For you women here, that's your great-great-great-grandmama. And look at verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So there's the first operation, if we will. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. That's why women complement us men. The woman came out of man. And when a woman and a man bond together in holy matrimony, there's just this awesome reunification of what came out of man in the first place. Again, that's another free nugget. But verse number 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And this is where everybody wants to go. This is where the nudist colonies want to go today. And this, you know, crazy people out there. And they're both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Why were they not ashamed, Pastor? Because they were not sinners yet. There was no evil that entered into their conscience. There was nothing that defiled their hearts because they hadn't yet taken of that fruit. They didn't die. They were upright with God. There was perfect knowledge in their heart, and they were good. There was nothing evil about their state of nakedness. You understand? There was nothing tainted like you and I have it now. When we think about that stuff, and immediately when I say the word naked, sometimes in your heart, you already are thinking, whoa, you see that? That's the sin in us. Let's go to Genesis 3. I'm not going to rehearse the story. We already know how Satan came up to the woman. We already know how Satan deceived the woman, and the woman willingly obeyed Satan by taking apart that fruit that she shouldn't have. But look at here in verse number 6. After Satan's voice came in outside of the Creator's voice, Satan's alternative truth outside of the objective truth, here's a perspective now the devil gave to the woman that she didn't have prior to that, and that's why we need to guard our heart from that spiritual influence. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So what happened? Just like 1 John 2 told you about the world, Eve, well, look at that fruit. It appeals to my flesh. It appeals to my eyes. And then that third thing, pride, the disobedience. So it all started back in them day, free will. And what happened after that? As soon as they disobeyed God, they immediately knew they were naked. But what did they knew? What did they ask after that supernatural impartation of good and evil came into their conscience? What did they know exactly to do thereafter? They knew they needed to cover themselves up. You with me so far? Notice, they didn't keep walking naked. When they partook, oh, I'm naked. I need to cover myself up. You guys seen pictures, you know, I mean, drawings. You guys know what I'm saying. You guys probably seen that before. Little green leaves, you know what I mean? Covering them up, whatever they get. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. So we know that the Lord confronted them. He called Adam, "Where art thou?" Verse 10, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." That's the first time that fear came into the existence of mankind. Before this, Adam and Eve, they never feared God's presence. But after sin came into their conscience, they ran from God rather than running to God. And he said, "I was naked." And look at what God said. "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And we already know the story. Let's go down to verse number 21. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." After our great-great-granddaddy and our great-great-grandmother disobeyed God, God confronted them about their sin. God had mercy. They obviously lived a long time thereafter the fact, but the relationship with God in perfect, holy standing was severed because of sin. We know that. But what did God do about their nakedness? He clothed them. But did he just put a tank top on the lady? Or did he put a tank top on the man? Or did the girl have some, what we call, some short shorts, as they like to say in the world? No. As a matter of fact, the first clothing that Adam and Eve had was a coat of skin. What does that mean to have a coat of skin, Pastor? It literally means what it states. They were literally covered from shoulder top to the bottom of their feet. And that's why when you look at now how God initially did it, and then you follow civilizations thereafter the fact until Christ, and here we are, 2022, you know, many, many years later, and you now look through your Discovery Channel and everything you have visually available for you, all of those what we call third world people groups out there in the wilderness, as they're all running butt naked in their little tribes and going crazy, little kids, all, you know, women, all that, and the men, it is a long, long, long trail of the knowledge that God gave them of good and evil. They take that knowledge of knowing that they're naked, but they're going to continue to live accordingly. And it is literally a reflection of that mindset of we don't want to be underneath God's, you know, revealed knowledge that he's put in our conscience. We're just going to continue to live thereafter the fact. But all those naked men and all those naked women that are on them, you know, little islands and places and secreted places, they're living crazily because that is just producing lusts within one another. And therefore, I mean, I'm just telling you, that is the absence of God's law and order to cover the nakedness of man versus the opposite. You understand that so far? So what do we see? What is the Christian, what, not the Christian dress, but general covering that God gave man and woman after they sin? A coat. What is that coat? It is literally a covering of garments, like I stated. This is the same word that is used to describe the Levitical priesthood in Exodus 28, verse 4, Exodus 28, 39, and 40, Exodus 29, and Leviticus. All of the, if you can imagine with me, how you and I have seen pictures, the way that the Jewish priests were to conduct themselves, they had coats. They covered their legs. They covered their arms. That is that same word that is used for this word here in 21, and all throughout your Old Testament describing coats. Let me share with you one interesting, Job 30. Job 30. And I found this interesting in my studies when I was going over this. Look at verse number 18 in Job chapter 30. How many of you guys know what a caller is? Anybody? Anybody know what a caller is? Caller? Me and Brother Giovanni have a little caller right here. There's this fellow, Job, who lived a long, 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 long time ago, but I want you to see how he was clothing himself. He says here in verse number 18, by the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. Job was clothed with a coat. You see me? Okay, men, are you ready? You're first up, and then women, we'll talk to you in a minute, okay? Let's go to John chapter number 21. John 21. We'll talk about the pictures and we'll show you some histories about, you know, the United States and all this in time to come, but I'm just giving you a basic. A coat is a covering from the shoulder area to the feet, if you will. We understand that God began to reveal himself to people in the Middle East. We understand that even today, a lot of Middle Eastern cultures, men and women both dress with long robed coats. And why do we in the United States as men dress with pants, and why do women? Because we grew up as Gentiles. We'll talk about that in a little bit before we close. But nevertheless, I'm just telling you, the example and the principle is what? That you're clothed, that you're not exposing your what? Nakedness. Are you with me so far? And that that nakedness doesn't cause one to lust after you, and that somebody else doesn't cause you to lust after them. You guys are with me so far. Look at John 21. We're going to talk to the men first, and then we'll close with the women, amen? We're just going to feed the word of God to y'all. Look at verse 7. All right, Christ rose from the dead, and the disciples went back fishing. And how many of you guys know it gets hot over there in Israel? And obviously, these men had a way of living, amen? But I just want you to see what the Holy Spirit put in here. And when I read this verse, it changed my entire life, because I used to be a surfer. I would like to go out there in the water again, but let me tell you why it changed a certain thing I did. Look at verse number 7. While they were out there in the water, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. What does that Bible say? For he was naked. See that? And did cast himself into the sea. You say, what does that have to do with your surfing? I used to go surf shirtless. And I know all of us here in our Gentile nation in the United States, we're used to growing up as kids. We would go to family parties. Little boys would be, you know, going in the swimming pool naked, right? And the girls, two tops, if you will, all that stuff. And then it just was a part of our fad, if you will. It's just a culture. It's not really a big deal. But who am I consulting now? Anybody with me? The Creator, okay. I know I came out of that world. I know that's the worldly system. All I'm just trying to tell you is what I learned is here was a man, he took his fisher's coat off. God said he was naked. When I was out there surfing, well, according to God, I was naked. Now, obviously, I'm not totally nude. You understand, we had shorts on, that, but my chest was, and what was that? Well, it was a way for people to lust, and obviously, there are women that are out there the same exact manner, shape, or form, and then obviously, it'll appeal to your lust, hence nakedness. So what do I want to encourage the men with? Obviously, for those of us that are men, we're going to cover ourselves. We're not going to be in an offense and a cause of stumbling for women around us. You're not going to see me with a tank top. You're going to always see me with a shirt long enough so that way it'll honor the conscience within the women around me, and vice versa, women as well. Before we close, we're going to talk to you about that in a little bit. Is that okay so far? You understand we're talking the nakedness, how God defines that. Okay. And sisters, you know I love you. And again, we're just here to learn together little by little. My wife can tell you when she comes back, I learn little by little the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go with me to verse number 11. The Bible says here in verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. We need each other. We need each other. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Well, there you go. Christian dress for men Men should not have long hair in the same length that women have long hair, because it is a shame. That's what God states. And according to God, the law of nature, if you will, again, natural knowledge within the conscience of all men, apparently all men have this understanding. This is not just a first century, you know, social philosophy. No, no. The Holy Spirit told Paul, don't you know? You should know that. Man, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I know some of you are already thinking, well, what about Jesus? Because you've seen the movies, you've seen the pictures, you've seen the paintings that clearly were not lined up biblically with those particular things, right? So there's this, what we're discussing now in this case. But verse number 15, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Who gave that to you? Well, that's God. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the church is God. So again, notice, he's not telling us about the long hair and the short hair as if we're going to make a heresy and division. No. What we're discussing here today about Christian dress is for the men and women to have a distinction amongst themselves within your gathering and obviously within your culture. Yes, we understand that our faith stems from the Middle East. We understand that we're in the United States, predominantly a Gentile nation. Again, we're talking about how we've been influenced so much from our social media, our customs, and our culture from a little kid to today, of how we've grown and how we conduct ourselves. But now as Christians, the Spirit of God renews the spirit of our mind. We're learning from the Bible now, not traditions in the world. How do we dress? How should we conduct ourselves? Clearly, God tells us there is a distinction of how we should conduct ourselves. Now, we're not talking about exceptions medically. You understand? I know that there are some men and some women, cancer happens, or some of those type of things take place, and all of a sudden you lose your hair. Again, that's nothing. There's nothing wrong with that. The Lord's not talking about that as if that's a sin, and perhaps, you know, obviously, you know, you can't necessarily have that. No, we're talking about here is the purpose of intention to continue to do that, that goes contrary to the Word of God, purposefully. Oh. No, we're just reading. No, sure. Sure. No, we're just right now. Well, if you don't mind, we'll just wait for questions to the end, and then I'll go ahead and answer it, okay? I appreciate you asking, though. I'll answer your question after. Is that okay with you? And 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right. Before we close, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Okay. All right. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go ahead and, okay, that was a very unique measurement. Where you at, girl? Where you at? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's continue to read. Again, verse number 7 and 8. That's how fast the Word of God can offend people. Again, we're learning together. It's not a big deal. Okay. Before we close, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's start here together in verse number 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So clearly, the Spirit of God gave wisdom to Paul. We understand the apostles were given revelation to help us Christians of the churches. In verse number 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So think about that. Just a quick second here. He said, when y'all pray, here's what I want to see. Lifting up holy hands. That's right there. You guys see it with her. Right now, there are churches, you know, or Christians, y'all hang out. When you pray, you're kind of like this, right? Oh, Father, I thank you. You're not necessarily lifting up. I like to lift my hands. You guys know that when I'm like, Father, thank you, right? But again, I want you to see, like, there are some things in there. Not everybody does it. They do it. It's not a sin. Here is the apostle saying, hey, this is what I want for you to do when y'all pray. Here's what I want to see. Now, I say that because of the way that he states in verse number 9. In like manner also. So here's what the apostle says. Hey, this is what I want to see in the churches. Are you with me so far? In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So how does God instruct for his children, specifically now his daughters, which those of you, my sisters in Christ, how does he expect for you to continue to learn and to grow and to dress? Well, he tells us in verse number 9, he wants you to be modest in your apparel. So he already told us a long time ago, hey, I covered the nakedness with a coat. Middle Eastern culture, Old Testament, obviously the female Jewish women, that's they dress, you know, they dress like that all throughout time. Middle Eastern culture, you guys can still see that today. But Brother Carlos, I grew up in the United States. I'm a Gentile. Obviously, I dress however I want, perhaps with pants, short shorts, skirts. You know, if you're growing up in the barrio, booty shorts, you know, all that stuff, going crazy. I get it. That's why I'm just showing you now how God wants you to begin to mature in those areas. Modest apparel with shamefacedness. What does that mean? Well, moderate clothing. Nothing loose. Nothing lewd. If your clothing, sister, is going to cause yourself to be lusted after, or if your clothing is going to invite the attention of others, or if your clothing can perhaps stumble a brother, I just want you to think about that. Is that modest? I want you to judge within yourself. I'm not telling you what to do. Again, that's what I'm trying to say. I'm not here to have dominion. I'm just telling you what God says. You need to have some modest apparel. When it comes down to the dress skirts, pants, I want to share with you the best I can. If you feel within yourself, this is not going to cause anybody to lust after me, I'm not going to be a stumbling block, go for it and see what happens, okay? What do I prefer in the church setting? Well, I sure prefer, you know, dresses or skirts, something that is loose, so that way your body is not going to be advertised, if you get what I'm saying. And the same thing when we're talking about, you know, obviously the remaining of your body exposure. Look at what he says here in verse 9, shamefacedness. What that word means is literally extra great modesty. So not only when you wake up, women, do you look to yourselves and say, hey, I'm gonna dress my comfortableness. I feel okay. But now the Spirit of God says, but with even more modesty. So now he kind of tells the women two times, say, be modest in your apparel, but even greater modesty. Like really rethink how you're going to approach and appear before men or the world. He says the third thing, sobriety. What does that mean? Well, it's temperate. It's synonymous with grave. A man who is sober is thus serious in demeanor, habit, and appearance, and one who is, another Bible term describes as grave. And then lastly, broided. What does broided mean? Well, some of you may think it kind of sounds very similar to braided. There's nothing wrong with braided here. But here's what God says for a reason. The word broided, those who encounter this word in 1 Timothy 2:9 are struck with consternation, not so much over the meaning of the word, but over whether or not God would dare give instruction regarding women's hair. While a couple of French groups base their fellowship on hairstyles, scarves, dollies, and the like, most ministers avoid such perilous grounds at all costs. Obviously, we don't have a problem with stuff like that. But those who deal with the verse assume broided must mean braided, since it sounds the same. Actually, we need the prefix em, which means to perform or to accomplish, and suddenly all becomes clear. Once one has embroidered the hair, it is hence broided. The curious needlework that wove different colors into garments, such as the coat of the high priest in Exodus 28, solves the riddle. The Lord does not want extraneous decorations woven into the hair. This would match the adorning designed to draw unique attention to the flesh spoken of and 1 Peter chapter number 3. That's the definition there by Pastor James W. Knox. So again, I know we did not grow up thinking about that. All of us, obviously women, man, we'd be, you know, I dyed my hair when I went to an Eminem concert. Some of you are like, whoa, you went to one? I'm like, yes, I did. I dyed it gold or blonde because that was Eminem at the time. You guys remember that? Slim Shady and all that silliness. So I literally dyed my hair. I look silly. Don't ask me to show you a picture. And then women too, right? Y'all decored yourself. You looked the way you did because, again, you're just conforming to your social influences and attention, whether it's the putting on of all the crazy, piercings and, you know, the extravagance, etc. Here's what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. Don't decor, women, your body or your physique in such a manner that that's the attention rather than Jesus in you. That's the point. You understand? Or gold, or pearls, or costly. There's nothing wrong with dressing nice. There's nothing wrong with dressing, and you can afford Brother Giovanni to buy your lady an amazing diamond necklace. Praise God for it. That's all good. But what he's trying to say is, let it be something more important, which is verse number 10, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know what the Lord's more concerned about, women? Is having a sincere heart to serve him, having a sincere heart to love your husbands for those of you who are married, having a sincere heart to be pure in your singlehood for those of you who are single. And one more before we close, let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, as we end today on Christian dress. 1 Peter 3, let's read together in verse number 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. It doesn't say pastors, amen. So when I'm married, I know I have to lead my wife accordingly. Brother Giovanni's married, he has to lead his wife accordingly. All I can do is instruct, but ultimately, hey, what happens in the privacy of that home, man, that's, hey, Brother Giovanni, he has the lead, I have the lead in my home, my lady is going to do, you know, we're going to enjoy ourselves in the privacy. You understand what I'm saying? You guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, so that's his direction there. Okay, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So let's say if your husband begins to be disobedient, perhaps some of you here today, you may have experienced that recently. Perhaps if Katie, right, I start going crazy, the Lord commands Katie, when your wife starts going crazy, Sister Katie, your husband is going to observe your chaste conversation with fear. Here's what God told my wife if I start going crazy in verse number 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the what? Hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and what? Quiet spirit, which is in the sight of the pastor great price. Is that what it says? Whose sight, church? God. You see, sisters? So before we close, what I want to encourage you women with, there is somebody who looks to your heart today and he considers something that you can do before you come to church on Sundays, before you hang out with your friends and your family, before you leave the house in the privacy of your home, before you dress yourself. There's something that God says, wait a second, daughter, I want you to really think about this. There's somebody in your heart that lives in there that's way more important than how you look out here. You with me so far, women? Don't worry about how you look on the outside. Don't worry about the decor. Don't worry about the makeup. Don't worry about the earrings. Don't worry about the dress yet. Rather, worry about somebody to be seen through your life. That's Jesus in your heart, ladies, by the way, the hidden man of the heart. And rather, let it be also the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You know how, again, women, I don't know, my wife can tell you, obviously, you know, Katie likes to, you know, do her hair. She just cut her hair, and women like to decor themselves. It's just a natural thing. It's all good. Rather than looking on how you are going to show yourself approved, either before your husband or your cultural standards to try to look beautiful or pretty, whatever the case might be, you know what he tells you, women? He says, just like you want to put that on, why don't you put on my son, Jesus? Why don't you let your heart be in love with my son, Jesus, and let that spirit come out first? And by the way, us men, you know what we lack, Brother Giovanni? Little Diego, he didn't say of us men something of great price. So you women in here, you guys have a blessing right there in 1 Peter 3, 4 that us men don't have. He didn't say if we men do something, we're of great price. No, women, you have something in God's eyes that if you act like this and you obey him in that manner, he literally says, that's a very great price in his sight. Isn't that awesome for you women? So what do I want to close with today? Basic doctrines. We're learning about Christian dress. Women, praise God. You have an opportunity now to reflect Jesus in your life as something as simple as the way you look, the way you dress. Us men, we have an opportunity to reflect Jesus in our life by the way we look and by the way that we dress. In the end, what is our goal? We ultimately want to do our best to not be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ and ultimately the world. So I'll leave you with this before we close with communion. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. I'll just leave you with that. Women and men, when you begin to continue to learn how you should dress as a child of God, just ask yourself, is the way that I'm going to present myself going to perhaps be a stumbling block for somebody around me? And especially for those of you who are married, hey, I'm only here for this man. And so when you go out and about and you come to church, just ask yourself, are we going to be able to look upon each other with a pure heart? Or will my appearance perhaps stumble you because of the way I dress? What's more important, your heart before God? And when your heart is in love with the Lord and you want to please the Lord first, then you're going to want to obey and abide by what he is telling you to do. So take care of that. And that's going to be today's part one, Christian dress. Amen. And obviously a unique visitor there was going to, you know, but hey, that's the Bible. I didn't say nothing else. Amen. So reasonable. Amen. You guys got it. Receive it in love. I know it's not going to happen overnight. I know y'all are. I'm just telling you, little by little, start working on that and start kind of, okay, all right, Lord. And my wife can tell you. She'll tell you when she comes back. Yeah, it's difficult when I say, come on, hun. You know, let's try to dress more with this because we need to be an example. And when we go out and about, and she was like, ah! And I'm like, oh, okay. But, man, praise God. She's being an example to you ladies. You guys know she's pleasing to me. And when we get home, hey, it's privacy. You know what I mean? It's all good there. We are in our own privacy, in our own domain. But when we go out in public, we try our best to do so in a manner that we are reflecting who? Our Lord and his standards. Amen. All right, guys. I hope that wasn't too hard on you, but I hope it's just feeding you. Brother Giovanni, if you don't mind helping us disperse the elements, we're going to go ahead and stop our live stream, and then we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Amen.